The name of today's message is Our Standing Orders. Of lately, there's been much being said in the news about standing order that President Trump wanted to invoke. And the word standing order doesn't really mean a whole lot to our society. For those of us that served in the Vietnam War and served in the Second World War, which wasn't me, but my parents did, and in the Korean War, a standing order means something. When I was a company commander at the 292nd Transportation Company in Palatka, we had a standing order. And I was a person required to put it in a vault, in the safe. First Sergeant and I together would put that. And if we were called, we would go to that place, pull that order out, and execute it. Standing meant that it's there, that it's not removed by circumstances or time. It just remains until it's revoked by a special kind of thing itself. Therefore, a standing order is an instruction or a prescribed procedure that is enforced permanently or until changed or canceled. 3 weeks ago, I shared that John chapter 14 through 17, this is de facto Yeshua's last message before his death. The last thing that he shared while he was alive with his apostles is recorded for us in John chapter 14 through 17. John chapter 13 is what we quoted during the Seder. We did a Seder here, you know, like 5 weeks ago. And we quoted much of John chapter 13, including the part of the foot washing and all those things. We quoted all of that. We did those things that were there. It's recorded there that they share the sop. It's recorded there that Yeshua took the cup. It's recorded that he took the bread. And he instituted the New Covenant Passover. So we are post Passover, okay? And I want to show you in Scripture that the apostles were also post Passover. So there must be something there that the Lord wants us to know about. As it turns out, that we see that Aviv 14 begins in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, it begins the Seder, begins the evening of the Seder. You know, Yeshua died on a Seder, and there wasn't a whole bunch of more time before he was crucified. He performed his Seder on that night of the Aviv 14, and on the day of the Aviv 15, at 3 p.m. he died. At noon he was crucified. That doesn't leave a whole lot of time between sundown and that time. It's not a lot of time. Come on. So it turns out that the date was Aviv 14. And right after Yeshua's Seder, you know, I don't know why over the years. You just imagine that he did his Seder and then he went and got crucified. But there was a little bit of information recorded for you and I. It's really not a little bit. It represents about a fourth of John's gospel. But what we see happened that there is words that are shared with the disciples after the Seder, but before he's taken captive. After the Seder, but before Judas comes in and turns him in. This is just before his death, because once he's turned in, it begins a whole process of going from the house of Pilate to the house of Caiaphas, back to the house of Pilate to being handed to the Romans to be beaten and turn into a massive amount of just blood and everything. And then they have him, and he can't. He can't carry the cross. So there's another man that is chosen. Historically, that's considered to be a black man. historically, that the scripture doesn't say. And he carried the cross for Yeshua, and then they crucified him. And at noon, they stood him up. And the 3 hours are recorded for us in the Gospels. The 3 hours of agony, which ended up in him giving up the ghost and dying. So I said 3 weeks ago, I wonder what Yeshua shared on this last couple of hours before, from the time that there was a Seder until the time that he was taken captive. And I knew that he said that his time was at hand. He just told him, my time is at hand. So he knows that the apostles don't know what's going to happen. That's like us. We don't really know what's going to happen. Let me say that again. We don't really know what's going to happen, but we know something is happening that is pretty serious. Because he took his, he said, this is my blood, this is my, and he spoke about all those things. But, you know, it's at that point the clock has started. And these last 24 hours for Yeshua's on the earth, last not even 24 hours, those last few hours, it's happening and it's moving along. And they're right there. I think he knew that he was going to die. Not I think, I know, because the scripture says so. And therefore, it is reasonable to expect that he would choose his words carefully. I said that 3 weeks ago. I also said that if you knew that you were going to die later today, what would you share with your family and friends in the short time available? That became very real to me. As I shared a couple of weeks ago, that when I developed a rash from working in the hose or whatever, and everything became just raw, then I started asking the medical profession to help me. They decided that what I had was not trivial, so they would give me prednisone. Okay, which is a steroid. Since then, I've seen a dermatologist who said the choice to give you prednisone is a really good choice. And I took it on Thursday. Okay? And then and it started on Thursday because this is when I could get it from the pharmacy. And on that Friday, okay, there were things to do that Friday. So as we're closing the day, I'm sitting at the table and see the drug there and say, I need to take it. I didn't read that it's supposed to be taken with a full stomach. So maybe I'm responsible for what happened in the first place. But in the next 15 minutes, my blood pressure went from my normal 140 or over 80 to 240, 250, over 210. The machine would not stop. It would just run off and just say error. So we began to pray. Marilyn began to give me electrolytes and water and to teach me how to breathe properly. Because there's no time. If we call 911, they have to come from La Crosse, the earlier, the closest. And assuming they don't get lost, okay, it's going to be 10 to 15 minutes. I don't think I have 10 minutes. So at that point, there was no thinking about what I need to say. We had to take action to get that blood pressure down. But afterwards, having come face to face with, look, if it gets around 100, you're in the emergency room, you are going to be admitted, you're going to put in a room, and all the cardiology staff is going to go in. The machine would stop around 240 in filling up, and it would just say error. It started to come down with what we were doing. Within a matter of 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes or so, we had it down to the 160s and to the 140s, which continued to do that. And I realized I don't have a lot of time. My daughter was here when I shared that 2 weeks ago. She got on to me and said, "You didn't call me." And I said, "We didn't really even think about calling anybody except 911, and it was not going to work. So we just did what we had to do to have me still be here. Please don't do that to me again. I want to say goodbye." At that point, I know what I'm saying to you is real. I've said it before, but this is more real than before. When I tried to say those numbers, the medical profession looked at me and said, What are you talking about?" She saw them. You saw them yourself. In fact, they're stored in the machine. I realized, I don't have a lot of time. But I want my time to be useful. I want to be able to say to my children whatever I need to say. And I don't have the guarantee that I have that many, 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 many more years. So I asked myself, what would you share? And I could answer that question. Okay? It's not relevant to us today here. But I can answer the question what I would share. I knew what I needed to do. Well, let me say what you would do as well. You would want to share what's the most important thing. What is the most important thing? What is the most important thing that my family needs to have if I'm not here? What is the most important message I need to give them when they don't see me anymore? If I had that opportunity, what would you say? I would say to you, and you would agree with me, that my words would be chosen carefully. There's no time to waste, when that time comes. And I also would want them to carefully consider what I had to say. I don't control what happens once my voice goes out. But I would want it to make a difference in their lives. Yes, I could tell them where the credit cards are, or I could tell them where the password file is, etc. Tell them where the guns are, where the ammunition is, and those kinds of things. But I think more than that, it would be, I would want them, for example, to know how much I love them. I would especially want Marilyn to know that. Who's been faithfully with me now for 45 years. 46 years, I'm sorry. And you add the two that we courted, and she led me to the Lord and all those things. It's 48 years. We have a 48-year history. It's way more than half Used to be at the time half, it's like 3/4 now. Imagine yourself being there. Imagine that you could be the fly on the wall. Yeshua knows he's got an hour, a couple of hours, that's it. And he's got this group of people that are not going to have him anymore. And when he even tried to say that, at one time Peter said, "Oh, no, you won't." And he had to rebuke him, say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You don't think Peter remembers that? The apostles were not ready for him to die. They didn't. They didn't want this to happen. They weren't preparing for that. They were preparing for the establishment of the kingdom. But that was, you know, that Messiah is coming and he will establish his kingdom, the same one. But he first came as Messiah ben Joseph. Messiah ben Joseph comes to fulfill Isaiah 53. Messiah ben David will come to fulfill what's in the book of Revelation and those things. Same person, by the way. So it would be nice to think, could I be there to hear what Yeshua had to say at the end? Well, the answer is, we weren't a fly on the wall, but one who was there recorded it for us. And we have it in Scripture. We can actually hear what he said to the apostles. We can actually be there at the last message on the earth that Yeshua gave. They don't know that's going to be the last message. The apostles don't know that. They don't know. They're not. If you took a poll, he's not going to be here tomorrow. They would go like, you're out of your mind. And in fact, they said they were going to fight till their death. And they said that to him. And he said, "Yeah, right." I mean, he didn't say, "Yeah, right." But he said to Peter, "Oh, surely, before the night's over, the crow sings. You know, the big chicken sings early part of the morning. You had denied me 3 times. So we are there. We are there. If we go to John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, my friends, we're there. Now, what happens in 18 and above? John gives you the description of what took place in those next few hours. But I want to focus on the message. I want to ask the question, did they obey what Yeshua said? You're going to be a very good believer, and you say, "Oh, of course they is. You know, it's in the Scripture. They did." I would like to investigate that and read the Scripture and see to what level of, you know, we have like a, "Oh, well, you know, of course they did." But at the same time, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that we are in a time as significant and important as the time when the apostles had to see Yeshua be crucified? I mean, Lee thinks so. Right, Lee? Absolutely. John thinks so. There are a number of you that do. There's a number of you that are tuned with what the Lord wants to do. The number of you that have been listening for years now to the prophetic world and have been looking at the signs and seeing that the time is getting closer, that we're getting closer to the birth pangs of Messiah. But before that comes, there has to be a revival, so we understand that. We understand he's already told us in these last few years that there's going to be a big revival. And it's around the corner. Well, if we took an inventory today, the rapture started to happen already because you just look around. Okay, it's not, we can't deny it, that this time is serious. We can't deny this time is important. So before speculating about that, let's not speculate. I mean, let's go listen to the message. Put yourself in that group of apostles, because you are. Put yourself in that place where we're going to go and read what he shared with them before he died. And I hope that we're going to take it personally as a message for us too. I decided not to just read all of chapter 14. I already shared most of chapter 14 3 weeks ago. But I'll start with the highlights of 14 and then show the highlights of 15 and 16 and leave 17 for another time. In John 14, the title on the TLB Bible that's online says that Yeshua will give us the Spirit of Truth and a helper. The word helper there is paraclete in the Greek, and it means intercessor, advocate, comforter, and counselor. That same word that is translated helper means intercessor, advocate, comforter, and counselor. John 14, 16 to 17 and 26. I quoted this 3 weeks ago. Yeshua said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. What does that mean? Another intercessor, another advocate, another comforter or counselor. So he may be with you forever. There's a dash there in the TLV. The Spirit of Truth. This Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, he said. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now this is Yeshua speaking future. This is going to happen, boys and girls. This is going to happen. And he goes on in verse 26 to say, but the helper, which is the intercessor, the advocate, the comforter, and the counselor, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I said to you. We kind of left it there because of time. 2 weeks ago. Today I want to go a little further. In John 15, it says, abide in the, he's the vine, we are the branches. That's usually what you find in the Bible. Verse 4 says, you cannot produce fruit unless you abide in me. Verse 5, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoa, let me read that again, Arroyo. Apart from me, you cannot do, that's right here, you can do nothing. Zero, zilcho. However, verse 7, if you abide in me, I used to have a song that goes with that. And my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. In this, verse 8, is my Father is glorified. He's glorified in that we bear much fruit and therefore prove to be his disciples. Now this is the disciples listening to this. So what's the mindset? We're going to have to bear some fruit here, right? We're going to have to bear some fruit here. And we don't have what it takes to do it by ourselves. And you're saying you're not going to be around. You know, like, okay, if you're here, we can do everything. But if you're not here, what can we do? But he answered the question before it happens. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, it literally applies to those 11, but by implication, from John 17, it applies to us as well. We need to sometimes get it right that we're here because he wanted us here. We're here because he acted. No one can come to me unless the Father draw him, he said. And I quoted that 3 weeks ago. But what is it that we're supposed to do when, I mean, it's just that we be with him, right? I selected you. What? What for? That you would go and produce fruit, and your fruit would remain. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Well, this then right here has the prerequisite that we would go and produce fruit and our fruit would remain. Please understand, that's an if statement. And the if part of the statement is we got to be fruitful. My friends, we have to be fruitful. That's the message the apostles are there getting at the end. Then he goes and adds some additional information. If the world hates you, and by the way, the world does hate the world that is controlled by Satan, does not like us one bit. He doesn't like the messianic one bit. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. If you are part of that, they'd love you because you're part of it. But we're not part of it. You are not of the world. Since I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And that's a reality of where we're living right now. The satanic world that is out there doesn't really like us. It doesn't like us one bit. Verse 20 says, remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. Right? So he's saying to them, you are my servants. You're my brothers. Remember that I said to you that the servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted the master, they will persecute you. Also, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Verse 26, near the end of chapter 15, says, when the helper comes, let's not forget what the helper is. The helper is the intercessor, advocate, comforter, and counselor. When he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Verse 27, and you also will testify because you have been with me from the beginning. So there is a message, part of the message right here, that we are going to testify for him. those apostles knew we're going to have to testify about what it is that we experience with him. We're going to have to talk about it. You're not going to be able to say like Marilyn, well, I wasn't designed to go up front. It doesn't matter. We're called. Like Lee said, we've got to do this, my friends. We've got to testify about Yeshua. How else is this revival going to come? Are they going to hear it because it, you know, the rocks are going to cry out? John 16, the last part of the message for today. Verse 1 says, I have spoken these things to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. He's speaking about what's going to happen. He's speaking about how it's going to happen. And he's speaking about that he's going to send us a helper. Because we can't do this without him. Apart from him, we're nothing. Says they will throw you out of the synagogues. Let me put that in modern language. They're going to throw you out of the churches. Yes, an hour is coming when whoever kills you thinks he is offering a service to God. If that did not play out this week in Washington, D.C., 2 or 3 days ago, because it very clearly there what was said. Look, they will throw you. He's talking to the disciples, but by implication, he's talking to us as well. An hour is coming when whoever kills you, whoever has the pleasure to say, well, let's kill this one because they're Messianic Jewish or whatever. They're going to think they're doing a service to God. Yeshua said that. They will do these things because they have never known the Father or me. Verse 4, but I have spoken these things to you so that when their hour comes, the hour of those things comes, you may remember that I told you of them. I did not tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. Wow, wait a minute. While you were with us, we didn't need that because he's with us. He's taking care of the enemy. But if he's not going to be with us, we're going to have to do it on our own. And apart from him, we can't do it. So how is this going to work out? You're going away. So how is this going to work out? You're going away. So how is this going to work out? In the TLV, in the heading, it says the Ruach reveals truth. Verse 5, but now I'm going to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking me, where are you going? Because I have spoken these things to you, grief has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This will be a commission thing. I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to you. Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Yeshua goes on to say, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot handle it right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. The specific the truth. In John chapter 17, he defines that for us. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So he's going to define it in the next chapter. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will tell you. And he will declare to you the things that are to come, like Yeshua is doing right now, telling them, this is coming, boys. You can say boys and girls, if you like. Okay. He will glorify me, the Holy Spirit, because he will take from what is mine and declare to you. Everything that the Father has in is mine. For this reason, I said, the Ruach will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 23. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Amen, I tell you that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That's really good stuff right there. Up to now, you have not asked for anything in my name. But ask in my name is implied, and you will receive so that you may be full. Verse 31. He's looking at them. It's getting close to the end of chapter 16. Do you now believe? Good question. I want to ask that question of you guys. Do you really believe now? Look, the hour is coming, and indeed has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will abandon me. That was literally, he's telling the disciples, this is just about to happen. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. He said, well, why are you telling us all this stuff? Well, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have shalom. In the world you'll have trouble. But in me you can have shalom. Take heart, I have overcome the world. In the next chapter, Yeshua prays what's called the priestly prayer. And I wanted to save that one for itself for another time, okay? Allow me to do that. In chapter 18, it starts out with, he said to them, let's go. And they went to a garden, right? The Garden of Gethsemane. He went to the garden. Then he'd gone there a lot to pray. And the text says in John that Judas knows that that's... He went there a lot. So the next, in the second verse, third verse, here comes all of the people to take him captive. And now begins the passion. Which probably, I'm just guessing, but it seems to be midnight to 1 a.m. And he had asked them to do watch with him in John 17, but they couldn't do it. That's recorded for us in Matthew, not in John. But anyway, he prayed, and the other gospels fill in that the angels ministered to him, etc. But from this point forward, Yeshua is now in the hands of his enemies, and they're going to try him and go from court to court, from house to house, until they succeed in getting him crucified. They do crucify him. And when they do crucify him, they're not at the cross. When they do crucify him, only John, with the three ladies, three Marys, is at the cross. And he doesn't stay there because he's not allowed to stay there. Right in their vicinity. They get close enough to hear. But they can't really stay there because the army and all those things are happening there. And Yeshua gives up the ghost. around 3 p.m. It is finished. And then they have to hurry. Because so they're going to let him just sit there and rot. They don't want any bodies to. That's not part of the Jewish world. So Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate. And he's a well-known person. And he asks for his body. And it's declared for us that he took. Pilate said, okay. So he went and got the body. And it says that they rushed to put him in a nearby cave that was for him. He had set up a place to be buried. Joseph had. But instead, Yeshua's placed there. I've spoken about that a number of times, that this wasn't done in secret. They're doing this, and the Marys are looking. They know where it is, etc. Yeshua resurrects 3 days and three nights later. Okay? You want to debate the theology of that? I'm not going to debate anything. Matthew 12:40 says, the sign will give into this generation that 3 days and three nights I was in the heart of the earth. So he's entombed just the sundown falls on Aviv 15, which is Wednesday night at sundown. And then, you know, the thing that happens is night, day, night, day, night, day. So the conclusion of the third day has been 3 days and three nights. Yeshua resurrects on the early part of Shabbat. What about the apostles? What about the group that we were part of? What is it for them? What is it for Peter? Oh, I'm sure he can just think about, well, I did it. I denied him three times. And I cursed and everything. Judas just couldn't stand it, so he went and took his own life. He said, but John was at the cross. Well, where are the other 10? Then it's like feeling like I didn't even have the chutzpah to go and be near the cross. Why? Because I'm worried about my own neck. Oh, I don't want to just say that. I want the scripture to say that. I would say that at the time after he was buried and they put soldiers, you can't even go to the place, etc., that by the time the Sunday, the first day of the week of that week, the 18th of Aviv comes, by the time that comes, it's the situation, if you were to ask one another, they would say, this is a dire situation. This is dreadful. What do you mean by dire? Dreadful, dismal, horrible, terrible, lamentable, urgent and pressing. Because we heard what he said. We heard what he said. Either he was or he wasn't. He was the Son of God or he wasn't. He was the Mashiach or he wasn't. If he was the Mashiach, what he said, it means something. And they're just debating in their own hearts about this. There's a name for this. It's called the sure death of a vision. The vision of building the kingdom, that Yeshua being on the throne and being able to recover, get Israel from Rome and all of that, it just died in that tree over there. And as far as they're concerned, they don't know what's going to happen. You and I, we get excited. Oh, no, well, he resurrected. Yes, at this point, they don't know a thing. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. They heard everything in that last message. The question is, did it influence them like he intended to? Maybe a better question to ask is, has Yeshua's message in John 14, 15, and 16 had any influence in their actions so far? The scripture says in John 20, verse 19, that because of fear of the Judean leaders, they were in the upper room. The scripture says the number one thing in their mind was fear, that they would. And in fact, earlier in John 20, Peter and John and Miriam had seen the empty tomb. And since he wasn't there, and there was nobody there, Scripture says they went home. It says that Peter and John went home. Read it for yourself. But Miriam decided, no, I'm not going home. So she stayed there, and there's the dialogue of her. They left, and she finds somebody who thinks is the gardener, and didn't realize it was Yeshua. And then when she realizes it's Yeshua, she issues Dr. Washington's favorite word, Rabboni, which in Aramaic means my rabbi. And she goes to hug him. She does touch him and all those things, but he goes, hang on a second. I have yet to do some things. But you go and tell Peter and the others to meet me in the Galilee. In the Galilee region. She sees two angels, interacts with them, and then starts saying, I've seen the Lord, I've seen the Lord. Now, Peter and John didn't see the Lord. Miriam saw the Lord. And what he had said to her, the text says, it was everything evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were locked, the disciples were, for fear of the Judean leaders. So where are the disciples? They're in the upper room locked for fear of the Judean leaders. Yeshua came and stood in their midst. Whoa, hang on a second. Let me get this down. Okay, Miriam saw him. Peter and John saw the empty tomb. But they didn't see him. They went back. And then now it says evening on that same day. Okay? Evening on that same day, they were in there, and Yeshua shows up. Wait a minute. Now they all can see him, not just Miriam. Huh? They all can see him. It says, he said the following, and he said to them, Shalom Aleichem. What does that mean? Peace be unto you. And after he said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive. Now, we don't see it in English, but the Greek verb here is in the command form. In other words, Yeshua now comes and gives a command. He gives an order. By the way, this is a standing order. The command is, receive the Ruach HaKodesh. And after he said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, receiving the Ruach HaKodesh, if you forgive anyone's sins, then they are forgiven. But if you hold back, they're held back. Now that's all that's recorded, he said. He breathed on them and said, receive the Ruach HaKodesh. So most of us would say, well, then they got it. Then they got it. However, John goes on to say, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Yeshua came. Verses 19 to 24 of John 20. Yeshua appears to the ten. This is not just Mary and Peter. This is not just John Cleopas. Okay? And the other unknown disciple. This is all of them. They see him, but it's only ten of them. There's one missing. Okay? This is not hearsay anymore. Well, Miriam said, Cleopas said, and the other one said, hey, you know, it's no longer you can say, well, that's what John said, or that's what Joe said, or that's what Stephanie said. This now they themselves can see him, and now they know he resurrected. They know that the empty tomb means that he resurrected, not that he was stolen. He's not dead. He's alive. They know that. Okay, he's alive. And the first words out of his mouth is, I'm commanding you to receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. In the last message, he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. In the last message, all that we know is he's going to send them. Hello? Here now he comes and says, receive him. Why does he say that? I want to elucidate on that in just a minute. He gives them a command. He gives them a standing order. The command, the standing order. The first thing after the resurrection for them. The first thing. Is what he said before. There's no change of message here. You need the helper. Receive him. If you accept Yeshua's last message as being truly important, then we know that from the last message, what I read before from John 14, 15, and 16, they needed another helper. Surely those words are in there, in their soul. They remember that he said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. The helper, the intercessor, advocate, comforter, and counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. You know, he says he's going to send them, but he doesn't say he's coming right now. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Now, I've told you this before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. So before it happened, he said, I'm going to do this. And now Yeshua dies. All bets are off. What are we going to do? Imagine, what are we going to do? We have clear instructions, but you know, who's going to rise up and lead into anything at this point? I do not know if they took this seriously or not. You know, I would hope so. So, I'm going to send it to you. And now he says, receive it. But did they get it? Let me read a little more. It does not appear to me that reading the text that this group of 10 or 11 were ready for any action. Okay? No, they weren't. In fact, there is a new component to the message. You need a helper, and I'm going to send it. But now the component is receive him. Receive him. I think that's speaking to everybody's will. I think that's saying to you and me, if we were there, you're going to have to open your heart here. You're going to have to decide that he's going to send it, but that doesn't automatically mean I get it. Come on now. If he's going to send it, but that doesn't mean I get it. He comes in and says, receive the Holy Spirit. I'm commanding you to receive the Holy Spirit. And if these are the real believers, they're going to hear what those words are and say, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. I want to receive him. I want to. The scripture says we have not because we ask not. If you keep reading, my papers get out of order here. I'm almost done. He's saying, John's saying, I'm saying, for sure Yeshua knew his disciples needed his spirit because he said so. And they needed it badly. Yeshua is so merciful that he reminds them that what he said prior to his death is still in effect in his resurrection. Let me say that again. What he said prior to the death is still in effect of the resurrection. They must have another helper. Thus, the order is not a suggestion. It's an order. The order is, I am ordering you to receive the Ruach HaKodesh. So did they? Seems clear to me from the text that the disciples did want to, and in their own hearts, they probably said, yeah, right? You would say so. But the text says, after what I just read, goes on to tell us that 8 days later, read it for yourself. 8 days later, Yeshua comes and they're still in the same place. They're still in the same place. They ain't gone nowhere. They're still in the same place. But now Thomas is there. And now, because Thomas is there, Yeshua comes, is not angry at Thomas. He goes and shows him, forces Thomas to look at his side and look at his... Thomas said, I don't need to see it. I'm seeing you. No, Yeshua said, no. No, you said, I mean, it's not said, but that we read what he said. Oh, I'm not going to believe until I touch his hands and touch his side. So Yeshua said, okay, come on. Come on, man, make my day. Come on. Touch the hands and touch the things. Thomas goes on his knees and worships Yeshua. Aha, first time that's happened. And says, my Lord and my God. And he attributes to him Mashiach. He attributes to him deity. Thomas makes the first confession post-resurrection. Yeshua is Adonai. He is the Son of God. My Lord and my God. Yeshua goes on to say, Thomas, you know, you saw and you believe. That's awesome. How much more blessed are them that didn't see but they believe. My point, though, all of that's wonderful, but maybe you missed that it's 8 days later. If it's 8 days later, you know what time it is? It's about the 27th of Aviv. And where are they? Oh, wait a minute. Yeshua came and said, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. We agree with you. But did they get it? The answer is they didn't get it because they don't control the time. You missed something. When he said that, he said, it's important for me to go to the Father so I can send him. Until I go to the Father, if you understood that, you'd be happy that I'm going, because when I do go, I will send him. So he can't send him until he goes up. And anybody listening can go, yes. What that says to me, let me ask a question. Is there any doubt in your mind that those 11 are saved? Is there a doubt in your mind that those 11 people are not saved? You think they're still serving Satan? No. Are they born again? Yeah. Do they have the helper? No. The helper was reserved for as Pentecostal world likes to say, is a second experience. There's a second experience. There was a timing to it, and it was not there in that upper room. In fact, let's read from there until Acts chapter 1. This is about 32 days. It's in 32 days, you see in Acts chapter 1 that on the 40th day, Yeshua has their meeting just outside of Jerusalem. They're in the same place. Isn't that interesting? They're in the same place. Well, how do you know it's the same place? Well, nobody really knows. It appears to be the same place. And he said to them, stay here and tarry before me for the next 10 days. 40 plus 10 makes 50. 50 is going to be Shavuot. And you will, at that point, be receive the power from on high. At this point, there's no discussion, is there? Just read what happened the rest of chapter 1 until chapter 2. They remain for those 10 days. They remain in one mind and one accord. They remain together praying and all those things, knowing that they had to have this helper, or they were not going to be able to accomplish much. Well, once they got it, all bets are off. Now they're out of the bag, and they're all going. They're all, not just Peter. Not just Peter and John. Peter and John and Philip. Peter, John, and Philip and Matthew. Peter, John, Philip, Matthew, and Mark. Peter, John, Peter, Matthew, and all of them. They're going to be empowered to do the work. So, the situation hadn't improved on the 8 days after the 15th. But in Acts chapter 2, situation has improved. It's a whole different ball game. To be honest with Messiah Yeshua, we have to just say like Zechariah said to the angel. The angel asked Zechariah, what are those two trees there? And Zechariah goes, Lord, thou knowest. Oh, well, those are the two witnesses that speak, etc. Go read it. That's in Zechariah chapter 4. As far as Zechariah being guessed, the Lord says, do you know what this is? He goes, I don't have any idea. But then once he finds out what the two trees are, then he gets, and he asks them and says, well, what about that menorah over there, and etc., and what is that? Oh, Zechariah, knowest not thou what that is? No, my Lord, I have no clue. That is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And Zerubbabel will lay the foundation, and he will complete the work. And that's the message that was given to those people so that they rebuilt that second temple. And they did. We in Kol Simcha are in expectation. We are like in that room. together. We are like in the room. It's post-Passover, post-resurrection. And what are we doing? Well, what are they doing? Nothing. What are they? You know, the we here is I don't know what you have or haven't done. So I may be speaking in generalities when there's one of you that would say, oh no, since Passover, I have been so busy for the Lord that I don't have time to even come here. Well, awesome. But in reality, I have to take a look at this flock that's with me and say, Lord, we are like waiting. We are waiting for you to start this revival so that we can get with it. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for you to start this revival so we can get with it. So then we can be witnesses for you, right? So then we can help. We can, whatever you need us to do, we're ready to do it. But like the disciples, the congregation, I have one thing to say to us. Have you received the Helper? Are you convinced that you need him, first of all? Or you know, maybe you think you got everything you need to be able to do the revival. We're already equipped. Just send them. We know what to do. Actually, in reality, we're all saying, we're ready. But I don't know what it is you want us to do. But whatever it is, we want to do it. This is kind of the mindset. And the Lord, in that mindset, said you need the direct connection. Because outside of me, you can't do nothing. We got to have that activated Holy Spirit inside of us. And you're not going to get it because, look, the disciples didn't get it when Yeshua spoke to them post-resurrection. They didn't get it until Acts, right? Read the book. They didn't get it until Acts. They had to wait almost 50 days, 7 weeks. They had to wait till Shavuot. But Shavuot is around the corner, by the way. It's not far from now. It's, 2 weeks from tomorrow. And we need that helper. Like the disciples, we need to admit to ourselves and to him, Lord, we really need this helper. But more than the need, the words that it seems like he's asking us to do, or he asked them to do when he commanded them to receive it, is to say, are you wanting what I want, what I have for you? See, the Lord's not going to violate your free moral agency. Not theirs, not yours, not mine. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But he's chosen not to do whatever he wants to do. He's chosen to use us. He has this gift for us. He has this empowering. He has this helper to help us do the work so that we can bring much fruit. That is exactly where we are. He has that helper for us. And are we going to say, oh no, well you see, I'm from a fundamental this, and I don't believe in that. Or I'm going to do from this, and I don't believe in that. I'm from the Jewish world, and I don't believe in that. And we're going to have all these excuses. He's speaking to you today, between now and Shavuot. Actually, at any moment, this can happen. Are you ready? It's not a new message. I've preached this before, that we got to say yes. Lord, I want to. I yield what I have in my being to say I want to have this extra measure of the helper. Does that mean that we're condemned because we're saying that? Well, not anymore condemned than those 8:11 were there in the scripture. They were not condemned. And they were still operating in fear of the Judeans. But Yeshua had mercy for them. And he does for us too. Look, all we can I can go until I'm blue in the face and tell you all about how great it is to have that helper with you on a continual basis, etc. But unless you do, ain't nothing happening. At this point, I would even, if I had the time, I would even ask you to speak, Polly, because it's not very long ago that you shared with us that you went through this experience and you spoke in tongues and you did all these things. And I was not in your prior religion. And at this point, I would think that you can't deny what happened any more than Joe and Stephanie can, or Marilyn and I can, or anybody else here. In my opinion, we need to ask the Father. Do you agree? Okay. Let me ask the wall. Do you agree? Do you agree that you need to ask the Father? Then I'm done. You agree. You got the message. This is the message. The message for today is, do you agree that everything Yeshua spoke in John 14, 15, and 16, and 17, which I didn't talk about, is for you? That those that you're supposed to bring much fruit. In fact, the revival does start. We are going to be, it's like we can hardly wait. We're going to be able to testify and bring these people to the Lord, and we're going to have fruit. We want to. But we can't do it in our own strength. That's the problem. In our own strength, we can't do nothing. I quoted that for you. That's in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. But with him, oh. But he's with the Father, so how do we work this out? Some will say, well, see, my theology is I already got him. Well, I would say it's like having the best software package in the world, but you don't have the key to unlock it. They'll sell it to you. They'll go, okay, well, you can download it. You can even try it. But if you want to really use it, you're going to have to pay so I can give you the key so you can unlock it so you can use it. That's exactly how this works. We need to activate the Holy Spirit much more than we ever have. Because we've never been in a revival like this. We've never been in a situation like this. And he's telling us we're going to be in that situation. And what do we need to do? The same thing the apostles needed to do. Say yes, yes, yes. And now they got in the program. They didn't stay there. They didn't stay in that place. They returned to that place, right? They're returning to the same place. How? What a difference. Oh, what a difference a day makes. From the 8 days afterwards, they were still in fear of the Judeans, to Luke writing in Acts 1. I think it's around verse 8. And they're in the same place. But what's the difference? They have a willing heart. They are ready. They're like, come on, Yeshua, so when is it coming? You know, like, when is it? What's the date? Come on. If Tony was there, that would be asking. I'd be pestering him. I said, I believe it. I want it. When am I going to get it? But Yeshua answers the question. Hang in there for 10 more days, and you're going to get it. And what did they do? They hung in there for 10 more days, and they got it. And they went from that point forward and changed the world. And they started the biggest revival. Prophets say this revival is as big as that one or bigger. Are you ready? Are you ready? I hope so. I pray so. You see, that's the resurrection experience. The resurrection experience is that we can have part of God be inside of us. And it can lead us and guide us into all truth and all things. That's the resurrection experience. I pray it is for us, for my children, your children, for the next generation. In Yeshua's name, please stand. Father, I thank you in Yeshua's name that you've come to give us life, life more abundant. You've come to give us, empower us more abundant that we've been empowered. Up to now, we're just like the apostles. From the evening of the resurrection day until 8 days later, it clearly they hadn't appropriated it. They were the same. But once they the question was asked of them, do you want it? Are you going to yield your willpower to say yes? Now it's in effect. And it will begin in effect. The one advantage you have that they didn't have, they had to wait for Shavuot, but you don't. Let me just say that again. They had to wait for Shavuot. You don't have to wait for Shavuot because it's available even now. Even right now, if you wanted to. But it's not going to happen in any of you until you yield your heart, until you, with all your heart, this is something you have to do privately, you and God. You have to privately going to say to him, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what this says. I don't care what that says. I don't care what I know. I don't care what I was taught. I just want to know what you have for me. It's a simple reading of the word. We need it. Say, yes, I need it. And then he'll give it to you. Now, do I tell you how that's going to happen? I can't, but I can give you lots of stories of how it's happened for people. I can give you lots of stories about that. From this point on, if you say yes today, the way that we're talking about, you can be in the book of Acts, the new book of Acts that's about to be written. Father God, in Yeshua's name, I thank you that you came to give us life, life more abundant. You came to give us instructions, and instructions more abundant. And the instruction is so clear, it's so clear, it's clear that you have something for us, but you're not going to force it on us. We're going to have to break our will and say, I've said this before, but I need to say it again because it's so needful at this point. Lord, the revival, if it's going to succeed in Gainesville, Florida, it depends on everybody within the sound of my voice to actually say to him, I want it. B'shem Yeshua Meshichenu. Amen.